Recently, I heard someone say that at the present time, it seems like God has gone on holiday and left no one in charge. And looking around at how things are in the world, it can sometimes feel like that. Maybe in the church, we can be quick to think that as well. As we look at the decline, as we look at what is going on in the world around us. We look at the world across Europe, what is happening there, and in much of Western society where people seem to have no concern for God anymore, where maybe people don't even have much belief that there even is a God. Even Christian moral standards seem to be in the decline. Standards that were once upheld in society are being eroded away. Look at the Republic of Ireland in recent years. The same-sex marriage passed with the referendum on abortion supporting pro-choice. Our church has even come under attack for trying to uphold such biblical positions against these things. If you look across at the territory in Europe and further afield, you see the rise of Islam spreading rapidly, taking over areas and parts of country, even into England, where there's cities that are completely dominated by even Sharia law unofficially. You hear of people being persecuted for their faith in various countries. You read the likes of Release International and Open Doors magazines, and you hear of people even being killed for proclaiming the name of Jesus. And you maybe look at this, and people might ask the question, well, where is God in all of this? Has he just gone on holiday and left us to it? People questioning whether God is actually in control of this universe. Has he authority over it all? Well, tonight as we come to these last few verses of Haggai, we see once again the word of the Lord coming through this prophet. And this is the fourth message that we see he brings to these people in Jerusalem. But this time it's specifically addressed to this man called Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah. And in this final sermon to him, Zerubbabel is assured of God's authority and power ruling over all. He will provide victory over opposing kingdoms and nations. And it's made clear in this that his chosen servant king in the line of David will establish that rule. And hopefully you get a sense of that tonight, of the great hope and assurance that not only comes out of this passage, but has been shown throughout the whole scope of the Bible. As we even read those generation to generations in Matthew, you see the scope of that genealogy that came to Christ, the chosen servant king, the one who rules over all. So we have been looking at Haggai these past few sermons over the past few weeks. And to keep in mind the situation here of what we're looking at, we need to have a wee bit of a recap. So Zerubbabel is the governor of the people here. He's the son of Shealtiel, as was even mentioned in that genealogy. Haggai mentions that a few times. But his grandfather was Jehoiachin, or a slightly different name in Matthew's account, but it's the same person. He's the last ruler of Judah before they were sent out to exile, before the destruction came. And he was said to have done evil in the eyes of the Lord. So this city of Jerusalem, God's holy city, including its walls, its houses, its temple, it was all destroyed. It was ruined, razed to the ground. They captured and carried off thousands of God's people and took them into exile in Babylon. But as we've heard, after 70 years or so, God promised to bring his people back. And now under Persian rule, that was what happened. And around 50,000 of those people came back to Jerusalem to reestablish their homes and their place of worship. And as we've heard, they started out well. They got things going. They got an altar in place. They started the rebuilding of it. But after some opposition, they downed their tools. They were selfish. They were thinking of themselves. They concentrated on building fancy houses, fancy paneled houses it talked about, rather than building the house of the Lord. And this continued for 16 years. But God brought his judgment on them as their crops failed and as it spoiled. They sowed much but harvested little. There was this great discouragement among the people as the older folk compared the old with what was being currently done. Things weren't looking too bright. But God did ensure them of a greater, brighter future, a glory that would surpass everything that came. And even though these people were reluctant in God's work and took their status before him for granted, God did give them a promise, as we saw this morning, that he would bless these people. From that day when they started the work again, they were repented, and they were given that great promise. They were given assurances for the future, that God's glory would be revealed in the future and there would be a great blessing. As the governor of these people, Zerubbabel, when he was hearing and seeing what was going on here, he must have felt a real burden on his shoulders, a burden to ensure that this blessing actually came to be. Big expectations. But this great promise of a future blessing would likely have recalled to his mind and the mind of the people back to Abraham in Genesis 12. Listen to what that promise that was made to Abraham. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Zerubbabel looked around at this half-finished temple being worked on by a discouraged people. He realized there was only 50,000 of them now. The city walls were still in ruin. Hardly any resources because their harvest had failed. It was hard for him to see how God would really bless them in such a time as this. How would these people become a great nation again, looking around at what was there? What if they were to come under attack again by the foreign nations? Well, they couldn't withstand it, could they? Zerubbabel knew he would likely be killed if that was to happen. But I wonder tonight, if you're here, you're maybe looking around at the things that I mentioned at the start there. You're looking around at situations around you and wondering what's going on. We see desperate situations, and we're all doom and gloom about how hard things are and how bad things are and what an awful situation it is. Thinking we can't withstand anymore. How can we continue as God's people? It doesn't look too hopeful for us. Even though we hear the promises of God and his word and we know there is this great future awaiting those who are in Christ, we still doubt and we fear and we let these things creep in. Even though, as God made it clear in chapter 2 and verse 4 of Haggai, that he would strengthen his people, he would be with his people because his spirit is with them. We tend to forget these promises all too easily when we're faced with opposition and hardship and see these things around us. We look inwardly to ourselves rather than looking upward to the one who is completely able to do all things. Look at verses 21 and 22 here. With this message ringing in Zerubbabel's ear from earlier in that same day, so too it should still be ringing in our ears from the sermon this morning. He then comes here and says, I'm about to shake the heavens and the earth and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I'm about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations and overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders shall go down, every one by the sword of his brother. I wonder if you can remember back to school days. We've been talking a wee bit about school, going back to school, but there was always those people at school who were causing trouble for other people, weren't there? The bullies in the playground, those who were acting the tough guy. But being the oldest child, I didn't have any older brothers, but it was always reassuring to me that some of my friends had older, bigger, stronger brothers, and if there was ever any sign of trouble, they would have said, well, my brother is going to sort you out. He is much bigger. He is really strong. He'll take care of you. Well, someone bigger and stronger and greater will bring down that opposition. They will bring about that protection on your behalf. And this is the greatest reassurance that Zerubbabel is given here. God makes it clear that he will deal with any opposition that will come. This remnant under Zerubbabel's leadership will be protected. He doesn't need to fear. And this will involve, as it says here, the shaking of the heavens and the earth. And we've seen this phrase already in Haggai. You maybe remember it from earlier in verse 6 of chapter 2. But in that instance, the shaking of the heavens and the earth was referring to God's authority at that time to be able to bring in the treasures and the wealth of the nations to fill his temple. But here in verse 21, this is a different sort of shaking it's referring to. This is referring to a mighty judgment of God. Because you see here, these words are linked with the idea of overthrowing. And if you think about that word, it's linked to the time of destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's the same word that is used back in Genesis 19 and verse 25, where it says, "And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities." So just as God was able to do that and bring destruction in Sodom and Gomorrah because of their wickedness and their opposition to God's people, so too the strength of kingdoms and nations would be nothing to him in the present. Zerubbabel could take assurance in that. See, and there also in these verses, it seems to be linking back to the exodus of God's people from Egypt. Familiar sounding language as the children of Israel were brought out of slavery. As God led Moses and his people safely through the Red Sea, as they passed through those walls of water through to the other side to the promised land. But look at verse 22. You could almost say it was describing exactly what happened as Moses led the people through and what happened to Pharaoh's army. God says he will overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders shall go down. See, in that time of Moses, on that day, God's people were saved from the opposing powers of Pharaoh. They were destroyed as those waves crashed down on the armies and their horses and chariots were wiped out. But this passage in Haggai is not just referring to past events, because God says here, "I am about to shake, I'm about to overthrow, I'm about to destroy. This will happen in the future." And it's as if God is saying here, "Look, you know, I've done this in the past. Be assured I will do it again. Because I do what I'm saying I'm going to do. Don't doubt. Don't fear. Know I am able." See, God is the same God today as he was back then in the time of Abraham and of Moses. So we can take confidence today that the injustices we see around us in the world, the opposition we have to our faith, that will be dealt with one day. All opposition to God and his people will be overthrown. God will shake the heavens and the earth when he will come in that final judgment and his righteous justice will take place. Zerubbabel must have been really relieved when he heard that God had promised to do these things, to overthrow the other nations. But this word that Haggai brings gets even better for him. Imagine you've been through such a difficult time in your life, a time when there's been a problem. But the problem has now been resolved. It's over. You're told everything is going to be okay. There's such a relief. There's such a joy. You're delighted at the news. But then on the same day, it gets even better, because when you arrive home, imagine you get a letter through the door and you open it and it's news that some lost relative who you didn't even know about has left you an inheritance. It's no small thing. It's a massive estate of land, and you're the one who has been chosen to inherit it, to have a share in it. You're the one who has been chosen so that that will remain in the family line and will continue under that name. Well, Zerubbabel had this great news of protection from other nations by God, and everything was going to be fine. But he's now told, as well as that in verse 23, look at what it says, "I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, and will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts." And these words, "take" and "chosen," are very much showing a divine appointment of Zerubbabel here. In Exodus 6 and verse 7, God promised to deliver his people from slavery in Egypt. And then he said this in verse 7 of Exodus 6, "I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. God took his people Israel to be his own treasured possession. In 1 Kings and chapter 8, God says, I chose David to be over my people Israel. Not only did he take a people, but he has chosen this king David to rule over his people. He was the chosen one. God promised him that he would raise up offspring after him and that his throne would not only be for a time, but established forever. And that line would continue one day to the ultimate Messiah who would come and who would rule over all nations, the one that we've heard of in Matthew 1. But when that line came to Jehoiachin, it seemed like it was the end of the road for David's ancestors, didn't it? Because under his leadership, people had turned away from God. They had brought down destruction, not only in Jerusalem, but on many of his people. And in that time of exile, I'm sure they were hoping for a letter to come through the post saying that there was going to be some great ancestor who would come and continue the line and rescue them, bring about some sort of inheritance for them. And here we have Zerubbabel. But is he the answer to what is going on here? Although Zerubbabel was in the line of David, he must have wondered how this Davidic line would still ever be restored. Because although he was the governor over these people at the time in Jerusalem, he was still under the rule of King Darius, the Persian king. Not God's appointed king, but the Persian king Darius. And he couldn't even escape from the reminder of that, because in Haggai's message, he even dates his messages by the name of Darius. In the second year of King Darius, as it says in verse 10 and in other places. So he's always rubbing it into Zerubbabel. Actually, Darius is still in control here. And this is a bit of a reminder to us again in our present situation that when times seem hopeless and we don't see how it's going to come about, God is still at work behind the scenes. Even when God seems silent to us or when we fail to recognize what he is doing in his world, we can be assured that God is indeed at work. Because we see here that God was beginning this restoration through Zerubbabel, as it says here, his chosen servant. And we have seen signs of that coming with Zerubbabel. He was obedient in responding to God's word as he got the work started again in the temple to restore the right worship of God. He had been leading the people in doing that. But the most reassuring part here must be when Zerubbabel is told that God would make him like a signet ring. For us today, when we're authenticating something, you would sign your name at the bottom of it. Or maybe if you think about your bank card, you go to the hole in the wall, you put it in, you have to authenticate it by putting in your four-digit PIN. Or for some banks, if you have an online banking, you have your account number, you have a four-digit PIN, and you have then this other wee card with other numbers on it. It's for extra security. It's to show that this is a genuine, authenticated article. You dare not lose that wee card or let it go into the hands of someone else. We see this signet ring was the king's special signature. It was usually stone carved and it was bearing the symbol or the initials of the one holding it. And it would have been used by pressing it into the clay tablets to authenticate what was written on it. The king never let it out of his presence. He kept it close to him. He protected it. He kept it on his finger or around a cord on his neck. He never let it out of his sight because it was so precious to him. And for God to say that Zerubbabel is like a signet ring to him really is a wonderful thing to say. It's like a CE marking on a product. Zerubbabel's rule had the stamp, the mark of approval of God. It was like he's been given the authority to lead here. And just like that signet ring is kept safe by that king or that ruler, so too Zerubbabel would be kept safe and the line of David would be continued. Even though God would shake the heavens and the earth, even though he'd bring devastation on surrounding nations who oppose him, his chosen servant would be kept safe. He'd be kept secure until God would accomplish his good and perfect plans through him. I'm sure Zerubbabel and the remnant of the people were thinking, this is great. God has been so gracious to us. But as time went on, it looked like these promises were not being fulfilled under the rule of Zerubbabel. Although he did complete the rebuilding of the temple, there was very little mention of him afterwards, other than in Matthew 1. He is a significant figure, though, because at this point, the judgment and the curse that was brought about his granda, it very clearly has seemed to be reversed here. These promises would still be fulfilled through the line of David. It would continue. It would go on. And Zerubbabel was an important link in that chain, that great list that we read. Very clearly mentioned in that passage in Matthew 1, that great genealogy starting with Abraham, ending with the Lord Jesus. Zerubbabel was an important part in the middle there. And that was a long list of names to read, but I just think it's amazing when you see the details that are included in it, that each one of those is a generation to the next generation, and it is exactly 14 generations in each of those periods of history. You see, God never lost control. Nothing was outside of his authority. His plan was being fulfilled in his way, in his timing. He remains sovereign over all. Isn't that amazing when you see that laid out like that? And you see, Zerubbabel was a prototype of the Messiah who would sit on David's throne. But he was only that. He was only a prototype. Because these promises weren't able to be fulfilled in him, because he was a sinner just like each of us here tonight. You see, Jesus was the only one who could perfectly and ultimately fulfill these promises. He is the central focus of the Bible. He is the one who it's all centered on. The Old Testament points forward to him, and we look to him today as the source of all things. So the promises of made to Abraham and David and the likes and to Zerubbabel here are all fulfilled in Christ and in him alone. Think about in Luke 24, that time when Jesus, and after he was resurrected, walked on that road to Emmaus, and he said, "I'm beginning with Moses and the prophets. He interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Zerubbabel was the chosen servant who brought God's people out of exile, and he set about building that great temple again to restore the true worship of God. But Jesus is the chosen servant who was sent by the Father to accomplish a great plan of redemption for his people. It's through him that the strength of nations and kingdoms would be overthrown. He is that great servant king. As Mark 10 and 45 said, that he came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. He's the chosen servant who Isaiah talked about was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. As Jesus hung on the cross and took our sin, darkness came over the earth. When he cried out that last shout of victory, Matthew's gospel very clearly says, at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Listen to this. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. This is the shaking of the heavens and the earth that would overthrow the kingdom of darkness and any opposition and any power of the evil one. A shaking that opened up access into God's presence as that temple curtain was torn in two. For those who trust in Christ, we have that great access tonight. As Jesus, the chosen servant, gave up his life, he brought about a great victory over sin and death. But because he didn't remain dead, on the third day he was raised and is now seated in that great kingly position of authority at the right hand of the Father. But there is a day that is yet to come when there will be another great shaking of the heavens and the earth, when Jesus will return again to judge the living and the dead. Then all nations and all people will have to submit to him. They will have to bow down before him. All the evil and sinful things of the world will be dealt with. All those injustices that we look around at in this world, the things that we think are not fair, the things that we wonder where God is at, how can these things be happening? Well, on that final day, justice will be done. For those who have been chosen in Christ and come to receive him as Lord, on that final day, we will not be shaken. We will stand firm in Christ. We will be welcomed into his presence. What a wonderful assurance that is to know that you will be welcomed into his presence. You will not be shaken in that judgment. As Haggai 2 and verse 9 earlier said, "And in this place I will give peace." We will have that peace for all eternity. So even though we may face challenges and trials in this life, even though we see things around us that looks like it's out of control, we can be certain that God remains in control. Take hope tonight. God has not gone on holiday. He has not let go of the reins. He reigns over all. We have nothing to fear in life or in death because Jesus is the greater one. He's the one who has brought his people into his presence. You can say tonight, you are like that signet ring to God. You will never be parted from his presence. You are precious and dear to him, held close, not only in this life, but for all eternity, as we continue to trust in Jesus who has put that seal on our life. I hope all here tonight have that great assurance that Christ is central in your life, that that seal is marked on you. But maybe tonight you're hearing this and you're thinking, I don't have that assurance. I look around and I don't know that God is in control because you don't know him in your life. You haven't submitted to him. You haven't submitted to his authority. So maybe tonight even is the night that you will do that and let him take control. He is our only hope in life and in death. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that we have a great hope in this life and in death. That even when we look around at situations and think that the world is out of control, that when things aren't going the way we think they should be, we realize, Lord, that you remain in control over all. You are sovereign. You have all authority. And we thank you that through the Lord Jesus, all authority has been given to him. And Lord, that one day he will come back. He will shake the heavens and the earth, and there will be a great final judgment. But Lord, we thank you that in that judgment, those who are in Christ will not be shaken. We have been taken as that great signet ring. We are your treasured possession. We are held close, and we will enter into your presence for all eternity. But Lord, in that great shaking, for those who are outside of Christ, it will be a dear day of dread when your justice will be done, when all the injustices of this world will be dealt with and put in their rightful place under your judgment. Oh Lord, we pray that we would continue to be hopeful of what is to come, that we will be assured that you reign over all as we put our trust fully in you. Continue with us tonight, Lord, as we leave from here, that we would live these things out in our lives this week or until you come us home, call us home. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.